You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
If you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, if you hold your hand up, we'll get you one. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1. Let me say this about the Bibles as we get them out to you. If you don't have a Bible, or you don't have one here in Odessa with you, keep that one. And we just run out, looks like. Keep that one as the rec room's gift to you. We want you to have it. If you don't want to keep it tonight when the program's over, if you will set it on that table at the back of the room, we'd appreciate it. Please don't leave them sitting here. We've got to create some work for people having to come down and find the Bibles and take them back there. If you just, as you're leaving, just set it on the table at the back of the room. We'd appreciate that very much. Ecclesiastes was written by the wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon. And it said in this book, he wrote three books in the Bible. He wrote the book of Proverbs. People read them. a lot. Some people read one of the chapters every day. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. And there are people that just read the book of Proverbs is just a book of good old common sense. Then he wrote Song of Solomon. People don't read that much. Love story, and guys don't pay much attention to it. Solomon wrote that, and then he wrote Ecclesiastes. As a rule, the book of Ecclesiastes is probably the most depressing book in the Bible. There are two main phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes. One of them is, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, saw things messing up every day. One of the things that he could not handle was the fact that men would work hard, dedicate themselves, be successful, and die, and leave it to somebody that blew it in. That's why he kept saying all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he talked about there being nothing good under the sun. Solomon got away from the other side of the S-U-N to the S-O-N and began to look at everything just as a physical deal. And by the way, it was Paul that said, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. And so in this verse, Solomon said, a good name is better than precious ointment. And then here's the part of the verse I want to talk to you about tonight. The day of death than the day of one's birth. He said, more precious or better than precious ointment was the day of death instead of one's birth. We look at that right the opposite, don't we? We see death as painful. We see death as heartache. Solomon said, if you really take a look at this, you'd have more pain at the birth of a child, thinking, man, what are you going to have to go through, kid? Instead of looking at the day of death when someone graduates on to heaven. I want to talk to you about three things briefly. First is just the fact of death. The second is the fear of death. And third is the defeat of death. Back to truth matter is, and most people don't want to discuss death, don't want to talk about it. That's why we just get uptight and when somebody mentions it, we don't want to hear about it because we know it's inevitable. See the statistics, the birth and death certificates, that statistics are still the same. There's still one death for every birth. And whether people live longer today than they did 50 years ago, and they lived longer in Adam's time than they did in anybody else's time, still, the Bible said that people die after they're born. Genesis said this, and in the very third chapter of Genesis, the Bible says, dust thou art, and dust thou wilt return. Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, he brought death. There'd never been any death before that. No plant had ever died. No animal had ever died. Until sin came, everything was beautiful. When sin came, they shed the first blood in the Garden of Eden. First blood ever said in the Bible was that God took two animals and killed them and made coats of skin for Adam and Eve to clothe them. The first people, the first death had to do with a substitute for Adam and Eve. pointing toward Jesus Christ, who became our substitute, who died for you and I, all the way through that. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die," nobody's, no exceptions. The book of Hebrews says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." That's what kind of gets our attention, isn't it? The judgment. The judgment of our life. But he said, it's given unto us once to die. We get, everybody in here has had so many chances. But you know what? You only get one chance at death. Now, every now and then somebody said, "Well, you can just take your life." No, you can't. You can transfer it to the other side, but you can't take it. You're still going to have life, be in heaven or it'll be in hell. I had a friend, in fact, his brother, was a counselor. The way we begin to get into the women save people in Burnett, was that Bobby was a counselor there. And Bobby and his brother were, to say they were sorry is really bragging on them. And his brother named Kenneth, but we nicknamed him Bullet in college. I played ball with him, and Bullet thought that we called him that because he was Spanish, but we didn't. We called him that because his head looked like a bullet. And he always had real short hair, and his head looked like a bullet. But after Bullet got out of school, he took 38, pulled it right there and missed. Now, that's pretty hard to do. I told him, I said, "Bullet, can't you do anything right?" The bullet, of all things, went in here, went around. It was a miracle. It went around to the back, and they just had to break the skin to pull the bullet out. But here's what he told me. He said, "Maples," he said, "the moment I pulled that trigger, I never wanted to live so bad in my life. I cannot explain to you." And he did live until he got killed in a car wreck a few years ago. But now, to give you some idea of Bobby and Bullet's relationship, Bobby took a 38 and put it up to Bullet's temple and pulled the trigger, and it misfired. These were good people, right? Bobby got saved in his 40s. And when he made a turnaround, Bobby never served time, and for the life of me, I never knew why. Because if it's anybody that ever deserved it, it's old Bobby. But when he got saved, and he was close to 50 when he got saved, his life just U-turned, took off the other direction, and made one of the best counselors. And he's the one that got us the first time. He told the chaplain about us, wanted me to come down there and speak. And then we started doing the Date with Mom program down there and did it for years. But we don't get a second chance at death. It's appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. We may look back and say, "I wished I could do that over." We've all looked back in things and said, "I wished I could do that over," haven't we? We look back at our life. We look back at when we were a kid. We look back at maybe in marriages. We look back in jobs. We look back in parts of our life and say, "I wished I could do that over. I wish I had another chance at that." Now, what we have had is chance after chance after chance to get it right with God. And everybody knows that because, see, you and I were born with a conscience. And it started working on us. Have you ever noticed a little kid that if he's going to do something wrong, He looks around first to see if anybody's watching. Now, I wonder why he does that. Because he knows. People say, well, you need to love yourself. Watch a little kid. In fact, I often ask people to do this illustration. Just take two two-year-olds and stick them in one room with one toy and see how they share. That old selfish nature. But we know better. We know. See, we can deny it, but we know. We can say, oh, I believe this and I believe that. And but all we're trying to do is get somebody to agree with us and hope to God that what he told us wasn't true. I think it's Mark Twain that said it wasn't the things in the Bible that he didn't understand that bothered him. He says, things that I understand that bother me. And everybody understands it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We know what he's talking about. There's no exceptions and there's no exemptions. I was thinking it was about this. Closest friend that I've had through high school and into college got killed at 19 on the drilling rig. 19, in the very prime of his life. I had a little brother that went into the Marines, went to Vietnam, got two Purple Hearts, come home, got killed in a car wreck, 21 years old. I had a son the day before his 23rd birthday, got killed. Young. See, there's no exemptions. You don't have to get old. A gentleman told me one time, and I thought he was so old, and as I think about it, he's younger than I am today when he told me this. But he said, son, I was about 22, 23 years old. He said, son, the young might die. The old must die. Hey, I know I'm getting close to that place, and there's no, you don't get the discharge out of this war. Hey, you just take it all the way through. But see, I had a grandpa that lived to be 89 before he died. My mama was 94 when she died. I've got an aunt still living today in Brownwood, Texas, and 96 years old. And her mind is better than mine. And don't say anything. You know most people's minds are better than mine. But at 96, that's kind of odd. Most people see now. We talk on the phone. She visits about that. I probably repeat myself a lot more than she does. Goodness, 96 years old. We never know. But it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, I don't talk about this thing of fear of death because that's why we don't want to discuss it. We're uneasy talking about it. Funeral homes make us a little edgy. When I was in college, my freshman year in college, I got kicked out of the dormitory. Some other guys did some stuff They rolled over on me. And then, of all things, I thought, where am I going to live? And I ended up living at the funeral home in Brownwood, Texas. The same funeral home, still there, the Davis Marsh Funeral Home, Brownwood, Texas. And I'm living at the funeral home. In fact, that'll give you some idea of my spiritual condition. I was just dead in trespasses and sins. Other people were just dead. But I had such an eerie feeling about that place. It was just, I wasn't real comfortable. It bugged me to walk through the casket room. And then it really bugged me when I having started riding things and go through the embalming room. I didn't want to be around any of that. In fact, I transferred. I went to Gilgo Junior College. I got out of there. I live in a funeral home. Goodness. Hey. We don't like to be around that. There's some kind of fear. Even God's people are kind of eerie about this thing of death. I heard about the young guy that was got up one night, and as he was preaching, he turned to the people in the congregation. He said, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And he said, "If you want to go to heaven, stand up." Everybody in the congregation stood up, but one old fellow back at the back. And he said, "Sir." And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Don't you want to go to heaven when you die?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I thought you was getting up a crowd for tonight." Because we don't want to rush anything. There was a guy in the Bible named Hezekiah. And God said, "You're going to die." And he panicked. He went to God. He began to pray. And God gave him 15 more years to live. He said, "I'm going to give you 15 years. And he was thrilled to death about that. But the problem with that is during that 15 years, he had a son by the name of Manasseh that broke his heart and got Israel in all kind of trouble when he became king. I think about this. There's a song that I just, well, there's more than one, but there's a lot of so-called religious songs I don't like. And one of them is "Wait a Little Longer, Please Jesus." I can't stand that song. Because the quicker Jesus gets here, the less I'm going to mess up. And every hour he delays, I'm going to do something else that's not really good. Come, the Bible said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Right now, let me say this. I don't know of a thing I need to wrap up before he gets here. I don't have anything I need to complete before he gets there. I wished he would come tonight. I really do. See, for a Christian, this thing about whether it's death or him coming is unique. I want you to go to the First Corinthians chapter 15 with me. And I want to show you something about death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. And by the way, this is the great resurrection chapter. It's a long chapter in the Bible, but it's all about the resurrection, when we get a new body. But in verse 22, he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Then go down to verse 26. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Did you know death's an enemy? It's not a friend. Death is an enemy. People fear it. It breaks up families. It breaks hearts. Satan uses it. It's an enemy. And he said the last enemy that's going to be destroyed is death. And he said, "O death, where is thy sting?" Look at verse 54 of this same chapter. And he said, "So when corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Death is not going to win. If you're God's child, two or three things about it. Number one, death doesn't hurt. Sometimes the reason we fear death is because of the pain we think is attacked. But if you're God's child, the sting is gone. He said, "Where's your sting? You can't sting anymore." Hey, if a bumblebee's got one stinger, And when that's gone, he ain't sting anybody. And death, and when Christ died on Calvary for us, he took the sting out of death. I mentioned my friend getting killed on a drilling rig, but he didn't feel any pain because he'd been saved 18 months when that happened. I mentioned my little brother getting killed in a car wreck, but he didn't feel any pain. He'd gotten saved. In fact, he was on his way home. He was back in the States on his way home from a Bible study when he got killed. I mentioned my son getting killed on a motorcycle, but he didn't feel any pain. Because God's people, the sting is taken out. It's not there. You're just going to go home. It's like going to sleep. You're going to heaven. You're God's child. There's no pain for the Christian. In fact, Paul, after they threw him in prison, turn back with you, if you would, or over forward to Philippians in chapter 1. Paul is in a Roman prison. He's been thrown in prison. And you know what he said? He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To die is gain, he said. He's saying, I'd be better off dead. It's profitable for me. To die is gain. Notice verse 22, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet I shall choose, I won't not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." That's what death is for Christian. "A desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." But Paul said, "Needless, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you." You people need me, said. I need to keep teaching you. You need me here. And so because you do, it's better I stay here. But he said, truth matter is, I'd really just rather go home. I'd just really rather go home. Paul gets out of this prison. They didn't know what to do with him. They didn't know the charges. The Romans released him. And then Paul does something that broke the law. And they threw him back in prison. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. This is Paul's last letter. Over to the right from Philippians. Before you get to Hebrews, you got to Hebrews, come back. 2 Timothy in chapter 4. And Paul said in verse 6, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I'm getting ready to die, Paul said. He called himself Paul the Aged. He's old. And he's not going to make it. And he said, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Notice it. He said, "I fought a good fight." Wasn't anything about old Paul sissified. He said, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." That day when I see him, he's going to give me a crown, he said. "I'm ready," he said. "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've done what I could do." And when that day comes, tomorrow, next day, day after tomorrow, week after, next week, whenever that day comes, he said, "There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Here, Paul saw death as a victory, not as a defeat. But it's, that's my plane ticket back home. I'm going to get to go home. Just so happened that if Jesus doesn't come to get us, then we got a ticket called death to go home with. See, death is only fearful to people that don't know Jesus. Death is only something we don't want to talk about if we don't know the Lord. With the Christian, it's victory. It's not defeat. We get to see Him. Paul said there's a crown laid up for everybody that loves His appearing. Wants to see Jesus. I want you to bow your heads for a moment. Heads bowed, and eyes closed, nobody looking around. And tonight, death is not victory to you because you've never trusted Christ as Savior. And it can't be. In a moment, we're going to pray, and our prayer is going to be for those that do not know Jesus Christ would come to know Him tonight and turn the defeat of death into a victory for God's people. Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. And you say, Leland, pray for me. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. Pray for me. I want to have that victory. Would you just slip up your hand? Nobody looking around. Real quickly, slip it up and put it down. Anyone? Very quick. There you are. Thank you, sir. Anyone else? Slip your hand up. Say, please pray for me. Would you do it? Real quickly. Just slip it up. Slip it back down. We're going to pray in just a moment. I see your hand toward the back. God bless you. Anyone else? I see your hand. Yes. Anyone else? Real quickly. Our Heavenly Father, You've seen the hands. You also know that not all the hands went up that ought to went up. But I know this, Father, whether they went up or not, You're in the saving business. Nobody has to fear death. Nobody has to fear eternity. Nobody has to fear hell if they'll just trust Your Son. That's the ticket out of there. So, Father, in a moment, we're going to offer this salvation that Your Son died for to those that came tonight lost, and we want to see them leave here saved. Those that came in here on their way to hell, we want to see them leaving on the way to heaven. So, Father, give them the courage, give them the strength, convict their hearts, help them to make that decision for You tonight. In Christ's name we ask You. If you stand to your feet, head still bowed, eyes still closed, stand to your feet on the very first verse as Charles sings, "Just as I am, without one plea," I want you to come down and trust Christ tonight. There'll be somebody here to counsel with you. Come right on.
Just as I am, without one plea.
Come right on. Yes, come on.
Shed for me.
Someone else, come on, come on.
You bid me come to
turn loose of that chair and come on. You take the first step. I'll take the rest of time with you. Come right on. Come on, sir. you do what God wanted you to do. In a moment, I'm going to ask Charles to sing one more verse. It'll be one more verse whether anybody comes or not. That's all we're going to do. But you lifted your hand. You got that far. Now, would you take that first step and come and trust Christ as your Savior? As he sings one last verse, would you come?
Just as I am, you will receive. You will welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because your promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. I come.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the one that's come. Thank you that you're still in the soul-saving business. Thank you that in the midst of a pretty wicked old world, that your Holy Spirit still convicts of sin and your Son still saves and you'll still take us to heaven. Now, Father, I pray for those that should have and didn't. Father, would you give them one more opportunity? Even tonight, before they leave here, would they pick out one of the Christians and say, would you just show them in the Bible how to go to heaven? I pray they do that. Thank you for those that are here. Take us through the week. Watch over us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. The refreshment bar is open.
His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.